I've talked to several of you already about my week, and my week consisted of last Monday, I went to Colorado Springs for a conference, and it was a big worship conference, a big pastoral conference, and there were pastors like Eugene Cho, I don't know if you guys know him, he's an author, Christine Kane flew all the way from Australia to here to speak to us. There was a guy named Cash Luna from Guatemala, and just a ton of people. And so what happened is we finished up our series in James last week, and for the last 3 weeks, I've been trying to figure out where we're going after James. And there's been some suggestions from the elders of, well, let's go into Acts. Let's go into Romans. Let's go into John. Not first, second, and third, because we just got done doing that a few months ago. And I've taken all these suggestions in, and I'm saying, yeah, we could do those. We could do those. And I get to this week, and I have nothing. You're welcome. This is going to be the shortest teaching I've ever had. I get to this week and I have nothing. I go to this conference on Monday, and from Monday to Thursday, it felt like my mind was just mush, even more than normal. Because I'm getting very, I would say, prophetic teaching, very cut to the heart teaching, and no session was I safe in. I couldn't even go to a breakout session to not hear from God. And so I come to you today, still not knowing where we're going after today. I come to you today with the words of Jesus. That'll preach, huh? So what God has laid on my heart, this is it. I started hearing the words of Jesus, and I started hearing the same question that God asked me when I first started this ministry and things weren't going the way I anticipated them to go. Are you guys ready? This is what he asked me. Are you in love with what you do, Adam? Are you in love with what you do? And at that time, I thought it was ministry. I thought it was my job. And then he follows that question up. God says, are you in love with what I do? Sounds like two easy questions to answer, right? It's just yes or no questions. Are you in love with what you do? Are you in love with what I do? This is what I hear from God. And at that time in my life, there was a season where the ministry here didn't look like whatever I anticipated it to look like. Whitewater at that point was very smaller than it is now. Good grammar. I grammar good. And it didn't take off like we thought it would. My associate Chad and Sam at the time that were here with Whitewater at the very beginning, we had high hopes that we fixed everything wrong with the Americanized church. And that because we did this, people would just knock our doors down trying to get in. We were, I don't want to say foolish. Yeah, we were foolish. But we were very naive in that thinking. And so when things didn't go our way, when things didn't go, you know, according to plan, this church starts looking different than what it should have looked like, according to me. And God greets me with this question, are you in love with what you do? And are you in love with what I do? And this question resurfaced this week. This question still is ringing in my mind as I come home from this conference. And this question wasn't anything that was asked by these conference people. It wasn't even taught on. And so I come home and I'm like, well, what does this look like? Where does this go? What do I teach on? And I start hearing words from Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. Excuse me, not book, the very first writing, the very first historical account, the very first. And I start hearing Jesus' words that Matthew recounts. And so this is what you're going to get today. Jesus said, you ready? The very first disciples that he called after he was baptized, after he did his wilderness wanderings of 40 days of no food and no drink, and through this temptation, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and I envision him, you know, humming to himself, "How great I am, my Savior God is me." I'm just kidding, that song hasn't been written yet. But he's just walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he looks at these two dudes fishing. And he says to these guys, they were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That makes sense, I suppose. And Jesus just says these three words, "Come, follow me." And then he says, "I will send you out to fish for people." That's weird. And what it says right after that, it says, at once, Matthew says, they left their nets and followed him. And so we just got done in our James series about talking about faith, right? Yeah. That's how we ended it. Yes. There are many other things that we talked about, but James is this book of faith. Know that God is taking care of you. Know that God is persevering. Your perseverance through these trials. Know that God is perfecting your faith. Know that these things that you're going to want to reach for and reach towards when it comes to money and power and corruption in these times where you're feeling less than, those are going to creep up within you, and you can't do things that way. You shouldn't do things that way, because God says there's a different way, there's a higher way. And at the end of it, he says, if things are bad, pray. Pray in faith that God will be there with you, that God is there with you. If things are good, pray. Celebrate. Let him know. If somebody's sinning, if you're sinning, confess your sins to one another and pray in faith, knowing that those sins will be forgiven. And so we get done talking about faith, and this is the faith that these men leave their nets and leave the boat when Jesus says, "Hey, come follow me, and we can fish for people." Okay, creepy. I'm sure they were thinking, let's go with this and see where this goes. But there was something about this encounter, something about this first encounter of Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saying, "Hey, you, come follow me." There's something that took place that overrided their own logic. There was something that took place that overrided their own security and comfort when Jesus says, "Come follow me," and at once they drop their nets and they came. That's faith. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he is cornered by these Pharisees, these very religious people who clung to rules and laws, and they wanted to look good while they did it. They wanted to go through the motions, but their hearts were so cold, their hearts were so bitter, their hearts were so wrapped up in these rules and regulations that there was no love in what they did. There was no love of God. It was a love of rules. It was a love of power. And they said, "We're going to trick Jesus. We're going to trick him, or we're going to ask him what the greatest commandment is." You guys know what the greatest commandment is? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is first and greatest. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." As we summed up all of the love chapters in John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, what were all those about? Love. So here we just get done going through faith in James. We just get done going through John, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, and we're hearing about love. And God today is asking, God this week is asking again, do you love what you do? And do you love what I do? And as I sit and I ponder this question, as I chew on this question, as I lose sleep over this question, I say, God, what do you mean? Yeah, you know, I love what I do. I love what you do. That's cool. And then he adds to this sentence, he says, then your life's going to look dramatically different. If you love what you do and you love what I do, your life, Adam, is going to look completely different than what it looks like now. In 2001, in conjunction with the 450th anniversary of the second, bear with me, canonical edition of the Book of Common Prayer. Anybody know what the Book of Common Prayer is? Okay. There was a man, a doctor, more like it, one of the world's leading authorities in English Reformation. His name's Dr. Ashley Knoll. And he was interviewed about the life and theology of the author of the Book of Common Prayer, and his name is Thomas Cranmer. And this is what Dr. Knoll had to say. According to Cranmer's three anthropology, what the heart loves, this is where you pay attention, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. The mind doesn't direct the will. The mind is actually captive to what the will wants. And the will itself, in turn, is captive to what the heart wants. Let me read that again. According to Cranmer's anthropology, Dr. Knoll says, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. The mind doesn't direct the will. The mind is actually captive to what the will wants. And the will itself, in turn, is captive to what the heart wants. He goes on to say this, the trouble with human nature is that we are born with a heart that loves ourselves over and above everything else in the world, including God. In short, we are born slaves to the lust for self-gratification. That's why, if left to ourselves, we will always love things that make us feel good about ourselves. Even as we depart more and more from God and His ways. Therefore, God must intervene in our lives in order to bring salvation. And as I ponder on Dr. Ashley's words, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies, I start seeing this track record of my life of love. And God comes and He intervenes and He says to me the same question that He asked me years ago, are you in love with what you do? And I don't think I understood that question fully until this week. The answer should not have been, yes, God, I'm in love with what I do. The answer has always been, yes, God, I love myself too much. And that's what my heart loves. It loves me. It loves me so much that my will chooses what I want. And my mind justifies it. in this weird Christianese kind of way, in this weird kind of the gospel written to Adam. And so my steps forward, my two steps, my doing of the thing is a reflection of the love that I have for myself. This love that's way too much and over and beyond. And so the things that I loved at one point in my life were pornography. The things that I loved at one point in my life was self-gratification through masturbation. Who likes hearing that in a church, huh? The things I loved about myself so much that my will chose and my heart justified was I didn't care about anybody but me. But hey, I'm a Christian. Do you love what you do, Adam? Yes, I do, God, so much so that I don't really love what you do, because what if I did, my life would look drastically different. Sure, I have faith. Sure, I love God above all else. And sure, I love others as I love myself, which was a lie. And so this question comes to me, it comes to you. Are you in love with what God does? There's a thing called discipleship that follows this faith, that follows this love of God, that follows this love of others. And Jesus talked about it from the very beginning when he started calling disciples, when he walked through this, but on the shores of Galilee. Hey. How you doing? Come with me, we'll fish for people. He states it clearly right there. Come with me, we'll fish for people. In Matthew, Matthew is this really crappy dude. He's this shady tax collector. Did you guys know that? You only thought it was Zacchaeus. Oh no, Zacchaeus had friends. So Matthew is this shady tax collector dude, and this is the calling of Matthew. In Matthew, Matthew writes about himself. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named me, Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus walks up to him and just says, hey, this is the Message version. Follow me. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. We don't know what happened from that point on, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're eating dinner together. Jesus and Matthew, and not only just Jesus and Matthew, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees, these cold-hearted religious leaders, saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Hey, follow me. We're going to go fish for people. Hey, Matthew, follow me. The reason I'm willing to get dirty in your life, because you're scuzz, you're scum. You're not looked upon society well because you hose people all the time in your dealings financially. I'm not only going to eat with you, I'm going to eat with all your buddies and other sinners. And I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. Jesus continues through Matthew. Jesus says a lot of things. He really does. Read the Gospels. You'll hear it.
You'll hear what Jesus says. But the main theme, the only theme that he always comes back to, is that people would know who my Father is. That people would know who I am. And that I'm the only way to get to the Father. All of these things, Jesus comes to these religious people, comes to these people of faith and says, here's the new way of doing things. Here's what your life is going to look like from here on out. And he turns everything upside down, and all the letters that we get from these books, all the letters that we get from these historical writings, these letters from these men and women that follow him, they all point to one thing, and it's God. They all point to one thing, and it's knowing the Father. And these are men and women that are in love with God so much that the majority of them died because of the dangerous nature of the gospel and loving people. In Luke, Jesus tells three parables. He tells three parables. One is of a lost sheep, right? A rancher has 99 sheep in his pen, but I think he should have 100. And he knows he should have 100. So he leaves the entire flock to go searching for one missing sheep. He endangers 100 sheep for the lives of one. He tells another story about a woman who was careless with a coin. And this woman loses this coin in her household. Anybody lose a cell phone? How frantic are you? Anybody lose like a debit card? How frantic are you? I gotta check Facebook. This woman was careless with a coin, and she turns her house upside down to find this missing coin. Then he goes on and he tells another parable. Let's just say these are short stories. Okay? He tells another short story about a son who disowned his family and took his inheritance and went off, spent all of his inheritance, got himself in a really bad way, and comes back to a loving father that has open arms and celebrates his return. Luke writes about these things, and these are parables, these are stories that Jesus told to help people understand, why am I here? Why am I here? And if you love me like you say you love me, your life is going to look drastically different. It's not going to be this, I'm a Christian. I don't use curse words. I'm a Christian. I have sex all over the place, but I'll never tell you. Unmarried people. Married people, go for it. I'm a Christian with a drug problem, but I'm not going to show my cards because that would just be awful. I'm a Christian who, right after this service, I am already plotting on what pornography page I'm going to go visit. I'm going to get my kicks. And that, to me, is love of yourself, because I've lived this game. I've lived this very selfish Christianity, and I always disguised it. I put this beautiful mask on it, and, oh, that looks Christian to me. That's Jesus. And Jesus says, no. Are you, Adam, in love with the things that I'm about? Are you in love with me? Because your life is going to look different, because people are depending on your life to look different, because people are depending on you, the arms and feet, the hands and legs, I said that weird, of Jesus, of God. You and I are God's plan for humanity. If that does not scare you today, it should. Because your life will look radically different if you take this seriously. My life will look radically different. We'll be eating with tax collectors and sinners. We will be letting faith And perseverance finishes its work in us when trials come around, so we can say, I have a different way that will work for you in this situation. I know a Jesus and a God that is hope beyond your situation. We got to quit playing the game. And that includes me. Huh. I like my friends to like me. I have a lot of atheist, agnostic friends who just don't care. And that's okay. But there's a lot of disservice I do to them behind closed doors that they don't even know about. There's a lot of ways that I live my life that does not reflect who Jesus is, that does not reflect what love is. And so how can I rightly tell them? How can I rightly love them? How can I rightly show them hope if I don't even know it? Jesus also says, this message, listen to this, was so important that Jesus had to come back from the dead to tell them. This is that important. Are you guys ready? This is how Matthew ends his letter, ends his story of Jesus. Jesus raises from the grave, conquers death, and he meets him. He meets all his disciples at once, and he says this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey some things that I've taught you. Only the ones that you like. Only the ones that jive with your lifestyle, current life circumstance, current love affair. Just teaching them to obey some things. That's not what he says. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This wasn't a call just for his disciples, just the people that he picked, that he hand chose, that he said, hey, fish for people. That's not just for these guys. That's not just for these people in this time. That's not just for these men and women who died for the cause of Christ. That same message is still alive 2,000 plus years later for you and me. And we obey some things, not everything. And we wonder why our lives don't look swell as Christians, people that believe in Jesus and the resurrection, people that have faith in those things. So the question is, do you love what you do? Do you love what God does? Because if you do, your life will look radically different. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. People that say they know Jesus this morning, me included, stop justifying your sinful nature. Stop justifying things that you see in Scripture and you say, yeah, but. Stop justifying them. Stop living in that oppression. Stop living. Stop. You're oppressing yourself. How do I know? Because I do. Non-Christians in the room, people that have not accepted Jesus, I am so glad you're here this morning. I really am. Your verdict is out on Jesus, and that's fine. I'd like to apologize for the disservice that us Christian people have done to the gospel. That you've had to witness. That you've had to look in and say, man, that doesn't look like Jesus that I've heard about from people. Because that's not living out what Jesus has asked us to live out. You're seeing a stretched, distorted image that doesn't resemble Jesus. And I apologize for that. But please don't judge Jesus by my actions. So, the question that I have to leave you with that I can't answer for you today is, are you in love with what God is doing in you, through you? God, you know the answer to that question just as these people do sitting in the room. God, and the reason disciples have written these letters and disciples have lived this life of faith and love, and God, make no mistake, I understand that they didn't even get it as they were following you. They didn't have it understood. They didn't have this big picture. They questioned you and what you've taught several times that we see in Scripture. But God, it really does come down to, if we love you, our lives will look like it. And as you asked me this question years later, that I thought I already answered, that I just now am beginning to see rightly, I'm beginning to see that there's many things in my life that don't line up with what I say. God, I am the disciple that has obeyed some things. And not everything, because everything hurts. Everything strips away the love of myself and my comfort and my desires and my justification of the things that I want. Everything calls me to a different way of life. Everything calls me to a different way of love, of you and all of these people here in this room today. Everything calls me to a different way of love of you and everybody that I encounter in Laramie every week. Everything changes everything. So God, as we answer that question together, collectively and individually, are we in love with what you do? God, you will speak. Our hearts know that answer. So the next question is, are we willing to do what you ask? To do the everything, to obey the everything. And that is my prayer this morning. May we have hearts to hear. May we have eyes to see, God, that you want so much for us and so much for the people around us. God, thank you for your son, Jesus, that changed everything, that loved everything, that obeyed everything. May we be like him every day. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.